It is said that in a lot of biblical circles that the Psalms are likened to hymns of praise, prayer, supplication, prophecy even, and some will even regard some of them as wisdom books. And to me, they are like poetry set to song, and I think that's probably true as well. So a lot of Psalms would be set to some kind of singing in church. Or the congregation in the olden days. I don't know about you, but when I hear or read poetry, they set my senses ablaze. My senses are alight. I see things, I hear, I smell, and I feel things. I sometimes even taste things. The things I refer to here are the things that are in the world around me and my relationship with the world around me. The psalm captures thoughts, history and feelings as a snapshot in time for me, and at the heart of every one of them is a chronicle of God's expression of love for man, for me, for you. To me, there are pictures that help us to see God and how he responds to the emotional highs and lows we experience as we live out our daily lives. Over the last week, I used Psalm 18 as a prayer, as I try to commit it to memory as a little at a little at a time each day. I don't know it yet. I'm still trying. I'm probably halfway through knowing it by heart. And it's an effort to make the words more intimate to me, because I find that reading it is good, but knowing it by heart means I can reflect on it whenever I want to and wherever I need to. Each day I found more stirring assurances, but I also found heart-provoking challenges. In a nutshell, this psalm could be entitled His Steadfast Love. And I want to see the panorama of Psalm 118 as we pan in and out of the story of God's steadfast love. The psalm ends where it begins, for His steadfast love endures forever. And in between verses 1 and 29, we sense an intimacy that we all long for. For me, there is no hiding place. The psalmist is open, he's contrite, he's vulnerable, and sings of an individual experience that we can all connect with and a future hope yet to be realized. The struggles we face, the foes we stand in our that stand in our way and are ever so unique, but ever so much are they all alike. We have been failed by systems, people, procedures, but Jesus never fails. The Lord never fails. So the psalm begins with an acclamation. It is not a question. It demands a response when you have experienced this love, his love. No wonder he starts, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." As in verses 1 to 4, we see that. He says, God is good. Let the people shout it. Let Israel, let the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, they know he is good. And they affirm his steadfast love endures forever. There's repetition here. It is an effort to drive home in the style of poetry here that we should give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love is unwavering, unfaltering, resolute, persistent. And what I understand is that this Hebrew word that represents this steadfast love is it's a love based on a covenant commitment between the Lord and his people. His steadfast love is a character of God. It's a definition of who he is. We see this expression in Exodus, for example, where the Lord speaks to Moses, he delivers the commandments to Moses. The verse says that the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant, it says, in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord's steadfast love is true, faithful, unceasing. And those who know him, those who covenant with him, shout back, his steadfast love endures forever. Maybe we are on the inside. Maybe Maybe we're a people like Israel. Maybe we are in the inner circle, probably chosen to lead in the ministry, probably from the house of Aaron, probably your priests. Maybe we are on the outside, grafted, adopted into the family. Recognized as those who fear him, whether Jew, Gentile, whoever you are. He covenants with every one of us who choose to make him Lord, and his steadfast love endures forever. And then the psalm moves on nicely into 5 to 7. And here we see a calling on the Lord. And this steadfast love is recognized as that as well, that it's a call to the Lord. It's a call to him because he's the one that can help. It says, in distress, he answers and our prayers. He answers our call and he sets his people free. He sets us free. It reminds us that he's on our side. And there's nothing to fear from man. He's on our side because he's a helper. And the promise, he will triumph over those who hate. One characteristic of the Lord's steadfast love is how much he wants to hear from us. How much he wants to give us what we need. The psalmist here knows the Lord personally. And there's a connection here between giving thanks and calling upon him. The connection is this. Those who experience distress know a steadfast love that answers prayers, set them free from whatever binds them, feels the Lord's presence when the stakes are high, and doesn't fear what man can do to them. They know the Lord as a very present help in times of trouble, in troubling times, in sickness, in disease, in destitution, in persecution, in abandonment. He's on their side, and they will find peace in their circumstances, victory over those who hate them. Distress is a human malady that we will never, ever escape. But the Lord's steadfast love has the power to set us free from its curse. The Lord's steadfast love frees us to live, to know that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, to understand the power to harm us physically is not to be feared. The psalmist says, call upon the Lord. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. And as we move nicely into 8 to 12 here, we find here a refuge. The psalmist says, take refuge in the Lord. So his love, this steadfast love, makes him a hiding place for us. In this particular verses, it says, when surrounded by foes, trust in the Lord is better than trust in man. Trust in the Lord is better than trust in those with power, with princes. Cut them off. A very peculiar terminology there. It had me baffled for quite a while. I'm going to tell you what I think it means to me. All of us have a hiding place, somewhere you can go to have some peace of mind, probably from the hustle and the bustle of daily grind, probably an escape from reality. The hiding place may be a physical space or it may be even a mental space. But you know when you're there, you feel safe. I like this expression, I cut them off, as we see them in verses 11 and 12. To me, it seems the psalmist has reconciled that the only escape one has is to cut off the din created by the enemy and hide in the Lord. We know from the notes of discord here, the psalmist feels betrayed by men high and low. There's a sentiment of being pursued, and there seems to be no escape, but there is a hiding place. Amen. A refuge in the Lord. In him, I can cut them off and I can shelter in his protection. You know, Psalm 46 begins this way. The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And it ends with the most beautiful refrain. It says, be still and know that I am God. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. I will be still in his presence, his steadfast love endures forever. And we get to verse 13 to 18. We see another turning here. And this is about salvation. This is who the Lord is. And his steadfast love, how do we experience this? By knowing the Lord is our salvation. The psalmist points out a couple of things here. He says, he was pushed and falling. He is my strength and song. And the songs are glad songs in the tents of righteous. And then he speaks of a right hand that is valiant. It exalts, it saves from death. I remember the works of the Lord, he says. It disciplines, even severely, but not to death. Now, we at all times find ourselves tossed to and fro by our daily circumstances. It is as if we are pushed in directions we fear we will suffer great harm. The psalmist here refers to being pushed so hard that he starts to fall. And I find this word fall is used in the continuous sense here. It says falling. And what we sense here is a feeling of helplessness. You know, when I read this, I thought of my childhood dreams as a little boy when I was growing up. I used to have many of these dreams. And I suppose many of us have these dreams as children. We dream, coming out of this dream, we are falling, 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 only to wake up just before we hit the ground beneath. And that is what salvation is like. He rescues us from that terminal fall, from that point of no return. It is like finding hope in hopelessness, finding peace in strife, joy in grief, strength in weakness, life in dying, rescue from falling. And it reminds me of this scripture in John 11, where Jesus says to Martha about Lazarus, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? Salvation is the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is our strength. He is our song of gladness. Songs that fill the homes of those who seek refuge in him and experience his rescue from the fateful fall of death and rescued to eternal life in Christ. The Lord does this wholeheartedly in the power of his strength. His right hand, a symbol of authority and power. I shall not die, declares the psalmist, but shall live and tell the deeds of the Lord. You know, Paul describes this mystery of this valiant battle. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, he says, where is your victory, death? Where is your sting? Salvation has done the job of swallowing death, and it's merely a sting, temporary and not fatal. In Hebrews 12, it says the Lord disciplines those he loves. The psalmist says such discipline does not lead to death. The Lord rescues us. The rescue of the Lord, it is his salvation as a demonstration of his enduring love. His steadfast love endures forever. And we get to a turning point in the psalm. So we get to these gates of righteousness in verses 19 to 21. It says, open the great gates, the gates of righteousness. Why? So the righteous can enter and give thanks. Thanks to the Lord for becoming our salvation. The psalmist here expands on the theme of salvation. The Lord is our salvation. And those who covenant with him should enter into the gates made for them. The prayer verses here up to this point speak of a steadfast love from the psalmist's history and perspective. The next following verses are revelatory, prophetic, and speaks of the only way we can be saved. You see, understanding his steadfast love is knowing that the Lord is God. Let's look at verses 22 to 27. The Lord is God. And here we see a lot of prophetic things happening here that has come to pass. And this is speaking of in the future here, because the psalmist could be speaking of what he has experienced before. It's what's to come. What we now see in the as history, was then foretold right here. The chief cornerstone is rejected. We now know that he became sin who knew no sin. He was the one who Nathanael asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We see here it says his deeds are marvelous to eyes. He's the one that has raised the dead to life, fed manna and quail in the Exodus, fed 5,000 and 4,000 to show that he is indeed God. We see here he's the maker of days. He was in the beginning and the guarantee of the end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God. He became flesh and it dwelt among us. He and the Father are one from everlasting to everlasting. We see here again in these verses, he is the promise of salvation. Today you will be with me in paradise, he says to the thief on the cross. I go to prepare a place for you, he tells his disciples. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's the blessing that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, they cry out on Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. He makes light shine upon us, the verses say. He's the promised one in whom we have real hope, real peace. He does away with the rituals of temple worship. He binds it up, it says here. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. He does away with that. In 3 days, I will destroy this temple and I will raise it up. He makes our hearts the place of worship where he wants to live, where he wants to reside. All of these deeds are written of Jesus. He is our salvation. He is the Ancient of Days whose steadfast love endures forever. He is our God. And so it's fitting that it ends where it starts. Thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The faithfulness of the Lord's love for us makes us shout. He is, and his steadfast love endures forever. Thank him because he is good. Call upon him because he wants to help. Seek refuge in him because he wants to protect. Make him your savior because he wants to rescue. Know him as God because he wants to bless you. Thank him because he is good. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks with grateful hearts that your steadfast love endures forever. What shall separate us from your love? No heights, no depths, no valleys, no seas, no fire, no pestilence, no disease. Nothing shall separate us from your love because your steadfast love endures forever. Father, help us this week as we pray each morning, as we have fellowship with you in our own little private time, to reflect on that steadfast love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.